So, first week of the series, we were talking about the grace and glory of God. We've been walking through Peter's first letter. Remember, the church has been scattered. Peter has undergone some troubles and travails, been punished for his faith already, and others have as well. Paul, Silas, Barnabas, all of them. We know that Stephen has already been martyred in the church. The Jewish church has been scattered throughout the Roman, Eastern Roman world. And in the midst of that, Peter gives this letter, and he's reminding the church one of the most important facts of their life, and that is about the grace of God, that it is God's free gift and his riches bestowed upon them through Jesus Christ, their Savior, and that they are not to forget this, and by extension, you and I are not to forget this either. And so we remember that our hope is not in our ability to keep God's covenant, but in God's ability to love and forgive us. Our hope is in the grace that God is giving now and the grace that is to come in our lives as Christians. And so we also talked about, the second week, last week, we talked about the hard truth that suffering happens to everyone in all sorts of different dimensions. Everybody got that, right? Jesus said to the disciples, in this world, what? You will have trouble. He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There is an overcoming power in Christ. And so the trials that we go through, the testing that we go through, the failures even that we experience are in fact God's way of refining us, bringing to our attention the things that are within us. When bad things happen, stuff comes out of us. And not all of it is good. Amen, church? All right, the stuff that comes out of us buried deep that we pretend aren't there, God will make sure comes out of us at some point in our life. And many of us have experienced that in our life. We were not happy at what we looked at in the mirror. We were not happy when God revealed who we really are to ourselves. We thought we were over some things. We thought we were through some things. We thought we were older. We thought we were wiser. And then these troubles come and we learn different. But it's not just about us. There's something else happening. And Peter's going to talk to us about that. In the verse that Richie read, he's going to talk to us about that. I want you to turn to your neighbor here in the pews. Go ahead and turn to him right now. Look him in the eyes. I want you to tell him these words. Go ahead and look at him first, and then I'm going to tell you what to say. Go ahead, get a good look. Some people are looking down. Other people are looking away. Look at each other. Say this. Satan hates you. Satan hates you. He loathes your bare existence. He wants you to die, but before you die, he wants you to live in this Christian life in misery, in ineffectiveness, and he wants you to hurt as many other Christians as you can before you die. That's his goal in your life as a believer. Do you hear me, church? That's how much he hates you. He hates your freedom. He hates the fact that the King of Kings died for you. He hates the fact that God loves you that much. And he is doing everything in his power to, when these trials come and this suffering comes, as God said they must, to instead of letting God's power work in your life, he wants to interfere and intervene and corrupt those moments so that they lead to you having a more miserable life, a more wretched existence than you already have. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that's true of his motives and his intentions for your life? And so Peter brings that to our attentions and talks about what we are to be warned about, what we're to be wary of in our life. And so Peter's going to point out some important truths about the grace of God and the outcome of this refining so that we let it do the right kind of work in our lives rather than try to pretend it's not happening. Try to walk around it. Try to avoid the lessons God wants to give. Here's one of the truths. God's healing and strengthening work doesn't come through our self-reliance or our striving. It comes through our surrender. Do you hear that, church? God's refining work in your life does not come through you becoming a better person, putting on all the lessons and doing all the things right. It comes through your surrender of your will to God's desires for your life. It is only through surrender that you gain peace and power in Christ. It is only then that his power becomes real in your life. It is only then that God takes residence in your soul. It is through surrender. And so in saying that, Peter himself, he knows what failure is like. He failed several times. in the ministry of Christ, many of them are revealed to us in Scripture, and Jesus' remedy. And so when Peter's writing this stuff to us, he knows full well what it means to be tempted by Satan and to fail the test, to worry more about the outcomes that he worries about. You remember when Jesus was being beaten, when he was being tried, Peter who pretended like he didn't even know Jesus. You remember that account? Imagine what that must have felt like after he realized what he had done. You know, Jesus had given him a warning. He said, you know, Peter said, "I'll die with you, Christ." And Jesus said, looked him in the eyes and said, "Peter, I tell you the truth. You're not who you think you are." I mean, that's really what he was saying. You're not who you think you are. And this night, my Father is going to reveal to you who you really are in your heart. That's what that story was about. He said, "I tell you the truth. By the time the rooster crows in the morning, you will have abandoned me, betrayed me 3 different times. And Peter doesn't want to hear it. And yet, as the events of that night unfold, God, through that test, reveals to Peter who he really is. And that was a very uncomfortable moment for Peter, wasn't it? When that rooster finally crowed and he sobbed in misery, realizing the depth of his betrayal, that he was, in fact, not who he thought he was. And there are many times in your life and mine that we discover that God teaches us that we really aren't who we think we are. And that can be a very sobering thing. The question is not whether those lessons will come. The question is, are you prepared to do what's right in those moments? To come to terms and to seek not your own strength one more time, but to seek God's grace in that moment. To let it do its work. To surrender to God in those moments. So the first thing we want to do, and I'm going to go through them really quick because we're almost out of time. So everybody got your pens ready? If you have your sermon notes out, you're ready to fill in those blanks. Number one, humble yourself before God. We kind of already started that. You're not who you think you are. Humble yourself before God. That's what Peter says in verses 6 and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Because why? Because he cares for you. Humble yourself before him because he cares for you. There's very few people that you can humble yourself before in this world that loves you as much as God does. There really is no one. We have to humble ourselves a lot of times. How many of us have had to eat crow in our lifetime? You know what I mean by that, right? You've had to come up. You've had to come up and maybe it wasn't right. Maybe the way they did it wasn't wonderful. But they told us who we really were, and they tried to tell us. We didn't like it. We got resistant. We got proud. We pushed back. We got angry. We cut them out of our life because they told us things we didn't want to hear. Because they showed us things about ourselves we didn't like. A lot of people want to do that for us. Some of them are doing it at God's prompting. But Peter gives us the promise of a restoration that can happen in our life. And the way to that promise of restoration is through the posture of humility. Not weakness, not defeat. Those aren't the postures that we take. But a deep, quiet strength that comes from surrendering to the hand of God. That mighty hand of God is not an arbitrary power. It is the same hand of God that led Israel out of Egypt, that heard their cries. The same hand of God, the same powerful and wonderful hand of God that upheld Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is that same hand that will hold you now. Humbling yourself under that hand means saying that you are God and I am not. That's what we say to him in those moments. You are God and I am not. I trust you to lift me up in your timing and not mine. It's not a stoicism. It's not pretending that pain doesn't hurt. It's a relational act of faith. When we humble ourselves before God, we're not just submitting to his power, but we're leaning into his arms, leaning into his care. Are you trying to hold on to things in your life that only God can carry? Are you trying to bear weight in your life that only God can bear? What anxieties have you been holding on to? What worries have you been holding on to instead of casting them on Jesus, casting them away and putting them on Jesus? What have you been holding on to, trying to handle in your life, trying to get control of, trying to take charge of in your life? And every time you grab it, it slips out of your fingers. Every time you think you've got a death grip on those habits, on those patterns, they sneak out and sneak out of you once again. This is not about thinking of yourself, less of yourself. It's thinking about rightly about who God is and what he wants to do. Wow. That he's more powerful than you. He's wiser than you. He's more patient. He's more kind. He's more forgiving. God is all these things that you want to be. Rely on him. Lean on him. Draw near to him. And then the second thing Peter tells us to do, resist the enemy. Resist this enemy that wants to take your pain and destroy you with it. I've seen it happen in people's lives. Not so much in the health realm. Most of us know when we go through health trials, there's nothing we can do but lean on God. There's no way out but through. But there are other trials in our lives. There's breaks in relationships that happen, where we're tempted to condemn, to justify ourselves, to spin the story of that encounter as if we're the heroes or we're the victims. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, especially with your brothers and sisters in the church. How delighted he must be when we get on each other's nerves in the body of Christ. That never happens in the church, does it? Anybody here get somebody? You ever have somebody get on your nerves? Don't point. Just raise your hand. Right? It happens. We're different people. We want different things. We have different goals. We have different hopes, different desires, different plans. It should not surprise us when that friction happens. It doesn't surprise us when we're at school or at work or out in the world when we run into that. It just annoys us more sometimes when it happens with people that are supposed to love us in the community of faith. And in those moments that Satan comes in and says, see, you were right. See, they were wrong. See, you're better. See, they're worse. And you're justified in your anger. You're justified in your approach. Hold that grudge. Teach them that lesson. You can't trust God to teach them. You can't trust God to shape them. You're going to have to shape them for God. You're going to have to teach them what's what. You're going to have to teach them how to behave. Isn't that how it works in the church? Isn't that what happens in our hearts? We want to do God's work for God. So therefore we start judging one another, hurting one another, lashing out, holding grudges, drawing lines, and walking ultimately away. Do you think that's God's work, or do you think that's Satan's work? How many of you know that's Satan's work in the church? Raise your hand. That's how he works. How many of you have seen Satan at work in the church, seen that pattern work out over and over again? And now you know it. You're not blind to it. You know who that is that's doing that stuff in the church. And it's not God. God teaches us a different way, doesn't he? He teaches us to bear our pain, to count the cost, to love our neighbor, to treat them the way he treated us, as he stood from the cross and said, forgive them. They don't know how much this hurts me. They don't know what they're doing. We're to say that to one another, aren't we, church? We better do it, or we'll listen to the devil, the one who hates you, who wants to destroy the fellowship of the church, wants to destroy the fellowship of his people, wants to break his kingdom and God's kingdom into an ineffective little pockets of people who come every week to say, woe is me. Isn't it sad how the world's turning out? Let's meet together and pat ourselves on the back. And when one of us annoys the other, say goodbye. Resist the enemy, Peter tells us. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is not new, church. This is not new. He's done these things. Satan has done these things against his people for 2,000 years. And he keeps doing them because far too often they work on us. The third thing is we have to trust God to give us our due. Trust God to restore you. After you have suffered a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who's called you to an eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. He will do all these things. The God of all grace. He doesn't offer grace in a limited supply. He's not rationing it out to you. He's not depending on how well you perform. He loves you enough that if you seek it, if you want it, he will give you this grace to fill your heart, to forgive that person, to love that person. If you want to forgive somebody in your life, God will empower you to do that. But far too often we don't want to forgive. We want that righteous feeling of vindication, of justification, so that we don't have to put in the work. We don't have to put in the effort to forgive one another. And we comfort ourselves with the words of Satan rather than the words of our God. What God wants to do is restore his community and restore you. That means God wants to heal what's broken in people's lives, heal what's broken in his bride. He wants to mend hearts, renew minds, redeem even the darkest chapters of our history. And he wants to not only restore us, it says he wants to confirm us. And that means firm, with firmness, with foundation. He wants to put weight in our steps. He wants to settle our footing in our life so that when we see these things happen, we are grounded. How many of you have ever picked up a weight and felt the weight in your feet? You know what I mean? Like you picked up something and you feel it in your arms and you feel it where you're grabbing it and holding it and you feel that straight in your back. But it's heavy enough where you just feel yourself pressing into the earth a little harder, a little firmer. How many of you have ever felt that feeling? You felt it, haven't you? And that feeling, that's what Paul is kind of trying to make a description of. He says if you take the weight of glory on yourself, the weight of Christ, your footing will be firmer. You will be firmer in this world. You will be able to resist the temptation that comes at you from your friends, your families, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ultimately, it comes from Satan. He says, if you take God, if you surrender to Christ in those moments, admit that it's his issue, his problem, not yours. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. But at the same time, it gives a full weight of glory to you. And grounds you, gives you firm footing. And where you felt uncertain and unstable, the more you grow closer to Christ, the more firmer and solid you will feel in this world. You will not fear when people reject you. You will not fear when people out of hatred or envy come against you. You won't be afraid of the consequences of standing for God's truth and proclaiming his name. It says he will strengthen you. Just about to wrap it up, so hang in there. It says he'll strengthen you. He's going to infuse you with resilience. That's what I want more and more the older I get, is just resilience. I miss that resilience of my youth. Everybody who misses it, say amen, preacher. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not so much that I can't do what I couldn't do, that I used to do. It's that it costs me a lot more, doesn't it, church? And it takes a long time to recover. But God says, I'll give you that recovery time in your soul, your spirit. We worry so much about our body, about our emotions in this world. And God says, your spiritual life, who you are becoming, is more important. And then he says, he will establish you. Plant your life on unshakable ground. It's not wishful thinking. Peter reminds us that it comes after going through that pain, after suffering, whether it's physical ailments, whether it's emotional distress, whether it's spiritual ruptures in our soul, in our relationships, in our community. He's not trying to diminish our pain, but recognize that beyond the pain is something great. It's the same thing that Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? That he endured the suffering. He looked past it. He said from the cross, forgive them. He looked at the Pharisees and discounted them. Not because what they were doing wasn't hurtful and hateful and unjust and undeserved. But because beyond and through that was a glory awaiting. That was far more worthwhile than anything he was suffering. And any avoidance he might try. What areas of your life need that kind of restoration? Where are the areas where you're experiencing pain or distress in your life right now? Where you have questions and uncertainty. And you're tempted to ask that question, why me? Why now? Why this? But instead of asking that question, Peter prompts you and I to ask a different question. Alongside it, maybe, not instead of it, but maybe instead of it. Not why is this happening, but God, what are you doing? What are you bringing to life in me through this trial? What seed are you watering through this desolation? What hope are you bringing to bear within me? What fruit of God's Spirit are you trying to grow in me? Lord, where are you in the midst of my pain? And how can I join you in this journey? The same journey you took to the cross, I want to join you in that journey. So that I too, your life and your blessing might come out of me like it came out of your Son on Calvary. You see, that's the path of Jesus. That's the path that every Christian believer has been asked to follow by our Lord. That your life, in its pain and its suffering, might bear the fruit that Jesus' life brought. So what are we supposed to do? Ready? We're going to go through it real quick. What's next? Next steps. Humble yourself. We got that one? Everybody say, humble yourself.
Humble yourself.
You know, it's not about you. Number two, cast your anxieties on Him. Everybody say it. Cast your anxieties on Him. Practice that prayerful surrender, and instead of silent stress and instead of silent suffering, talk to God about it. Number three, be watchful. Everybody say, be watchful.
Be watchful.
It's not about you, it's about Satan and what he's trying to do to you. Don't pretend that it's not. He hates you. He does not want you to experience reconciliation. He does not want you to experience peace and forgiveness. He wants you in pain. He wants you in distress. He wants you uncertain, unsteady, unsure, and ineffective. Be watchful about what's going on. Recognize your opponent in this fight. Third, hold fast. Everybody say, hold fast.
Hold
fast to the promise that Peter says that God is going to establish, strengthen, confirm you, all those things, just like he said in his word. And next week, we're going to bring the series to a close. We're going to be talking about the final words that Peter gives. A reminder that God is still the author and sustainer of all things in this world. But until then, here it is. You are not alone in this world. You are not alone. Don't forget, you are not forgotten in what you're going through. God has not forgotten you. You are not alone. God has not forgotten you. And you are not without hope. God's grace is available. And He wants to extend it to you. Ask Him. Reach out to Him. Don't think that you've got this, because you don't. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that right now, in whatever, there are many people here going through some things they don't even want to talk about. Lord, give them the understanding that your grace will carry them. Your grace will carry them in this moment. Lord, we appeal to you and call out to you. Send your grace upon us, your goodness, your richness, the life that you've offered, the abundance that you've promised, so that we can be truly yours and walk in this way that leads to life. We resist our enemy. We resist Satan. And we reject all his works. And we will not be his tool anymore. We will not lash out to those around us and pretend our sin isn't real. Lord, we acknowledge who we are and what we've been, but Lord, come. And bring restoration, repentance, and righteousness. In your holy name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.